Reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For what human being knows what is truly human, except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. This ends our first reading.
And from the Acts of the Apostles. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who were speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "People of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." The word of the Lord. If you want to play it safe, some say, there is no better place to be than in church. According to an article in the Christian Century, if you really want to protect your safety, for example, you should avoid riding in automobiles because they are responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Don't stay at home either because 17% of accidents happen at home. Avoid walking on the streets or sidewalks because 14% of accidents occur to pedestrians. And you better avoid traveling by air, rail, or water, because 16% of all fatal accidents involve these forms of transportation. However, you will be pleased to know that fewer than 0.1% of all deaths occur in worship services in church. And these are usually related to pre-existing physical conditions. Therefore, logic tells us that the safest place for you to be on any given point of time is in church, and especially for you good people here on Memorial Day weekend. By the way, Bible study is safe too. The percentage of deaths during Bible study is even lower than in worship. Now, that helpful data aside, even if statisticians report them the safest places on earth in terms of accidental death, we know that church can be far from safe, when safety means being free from hurt or harm or risk, as well as being free from injury. While I hope that most of us have wonderful, positive experiences of church, and we try to do everything we can around here to be a warm and welcoming place to gather, we also know that people have been deeply hurt by the church, or felt excluded from some worshiping community, or labeled unnecessarily, or abused by someone, or perhaps pained by neglect in time of need. As far as safety is concerned, if you get right down to it, you may not enter a church and die by accidental death, but we all know the sad truth that some folks can go to a church and walk away deeply wounded. As a human community filled with people who mean well, but do not always live up to our calling, the church admittedly sometimes falls short of exhibiting the kingdom of God to the world. But there is another reason the church can be a dangerous place that does not feel so safe. And that has to do with none other than the reality of God. The church is called by God into risky business. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit to shake us out of our comfort zones. We are nurtured here and then sent into the world to engage in the countercultural work of Jesus himself. So if you like to play it safe all the time, then today's celebration of Pentecost might not be the high holy day for you. The story of Pentecost surely rattles any notion that the church is an altogether safe place to be, for the second chapter of Acts is about the church being born in a kind of terrifying violence. It's not the kind of violence that brings death or causes physical harm or psychological pain, and yet it is the earth-shaking, unruly intervention of God's power and might, which creates a very risky phenomenon indeed. That first Pentecost was hardly a typical day for worship. The Holy Spirit did not seem to care about the artfulness of the liturgy, or how long the sermon was, or whether the hymns were familiar enough that people would go home happy. The folks who were together for the birth of the church did not gather politely and line up to sign their names on the church charter and then go outside for cookies and lemonade on the lawn. There was nothing nostalgic or dignified or safe about the birth of the church. 50 days had passed since the resurrection, and after some memorable post-resurrection appearances, the disciples had just watched the risen Jesus ascend into heaven, dumbfounded as the risen, wounded feet of Jesus disappeared into the clouds while he was taken up into heaven. His friends just stood there wondering what on earth would they do next. Lacking further information, they returned to the city, held a congregational meeting, and elected Matthias to take the place of the disciple Judas, Doesn't that sound downright Presbyterian? When all else fails, have a meeting and take a vote. What they did not know was that their life together was about to take on a whole new meaning. For when they came together for worship, and this time with visitors to Jerusalem from all over the world, a wild wind came suddenly. The text says it was literally a violent wind. A wind that knew not the barrier of walls, but filled the whole room, blowing their hair, scattering their bulletins, and stirring up yet more amazement and perplexity. Flames of fire appeared and danced above their heads, and the Spirit moved the crowd to speak. To their utter astonishment, all of these people who spoke in their native tongues were given the gift of understanding, and the foreign languages were not only heard, but they were understood. What does this mean? Some asked in desperation. Others sneered, "Are you people drunk?" "Peter, you heard, says it's too early in the morning for anyone to be drunk." No. This is the moment we have been waiting for since the prophet Joel said, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young shall see visions. Your old shall dream dreams." Prior to Pentecost, you see, only the prophets had the wisdom and the vision of the community of God's people. Now everyone had something to say on God's behalf. As Luke says, every nation under heaven had someone present. Through Joel's prophecy, the Spirit of God reminded them of a hallowed past that would send them forward now with hope and with courage, even though Jesus wasn't with them as he had been before. After Jesus was no longer bodily present in their midst, the Spirit fulfilled his promise that he would still be their advocate and their companion. And the people themselves were given the gift of understanding. Maybe that is the most dangerous thing about being the church together. That by the Spirit of God, suddenly people who are very different from one another begin to understand each other. In a world so often defined by divisions, divisions of different nationalities, different geographic identities, different races, different creeds. The church has a common vision, a treasured gift of understanding, a unity under the lordship of one God to proclaim God's mighty deeds to the world. Peter Gomes, the late chaplain of Harvard, described it like this: "With a violent, mighty wind, with cloven tongues of fire, for a moment, the Spirit of God overcame human differences and united that diverse and dispirited company by the gift of understanding. They heard the good news as they were, where they were, and they were never the same again." Pentecost is many things: fire, wind, ecstasy, renewal. But more than all of that, it is the Spirit of God whose gift is that of understanding, of knowing who and whose we all are. in the company of people very different from ourselves. That understanding is not a safety net, but rather it is a wind that blows us into the riskiest business of all, that of being disciples of Jesus Christ among an ever-expanding and increasingly diverse community of believers. For a time, when our family lived in Atlanta, Desmond Tutu was a visiting professor at Emory University. In our daily rounds, Larry and I occasionally crossed paths with him at the drugstore or in the bank at Emory Village. Desmond Tutu carries himself with such an amazing joy, smiling broadly and speaking to everyone he encounters with a gracious and warm greeting. I was well acquainted with the horrors of apartheid in South Africa and Desmond Tutu's work to bring an end to the violent oppression, so I became curious about the sheer happiness this man exuded and began to read his books as well as biographies about him. Because he is such a public figure, larger than life as the Archbishop in the Church, moderator of the Truth and Reconciliation Trials, internationally known advocate for justice, and winner of the Nobel Peace Prize, one of the things that I found interesting about him is how much time he spends every day in prayer and silent meditation. I mean, hours. He is an extreme extrovert and likes being around people more than anything. But through the dangerous course of his life, he discovered that every day, in his own words, he has to empty himself to nothingness, so that he can become a vessel which God fills to the brim. His kind of faith and witness has given words to the liturgy the church in South Africa uses today, on this day of Pentecost. We struggled against one another. Now we are reconciled to struggle for one another. We believed it was right to withstand one another. Now we are reconciled to understand one another. We endured the power of violence. Now we are reconciled to the power of tolerance. We built irreconcilable barriers between us. Now we seek to build a society of reconciliation. We suffered a separateness that did not work. Now we are reconciled to make togetherness work. We believed we alone held the truth. Now we are reconciled in the knowledge that the truth holds us. Friends, in our community, in our great city, in our country, and in the world, everywhere we look, we see a barrier, a divide, a wall, a separation. And every time we stop and listen, much of what we hear is polarizing rhetoric that puts one down in order to lift up another. It is demoralizing and exhausting and dehumanizing. But we have this amazing gift in the church, this dangerous, disruptive gift of the Holy Spirit that says, it does not have to be this way. Diversity is welcomed. Understanding is realized. Reconciliation is our mission. We don't have to hold the truth because the truth holds us. How safe is the church? No locked doors can keep the Holy Spirit out. No fear of the world as we know it can keep the Holy Spirit out. Ours is a dangerous mission to show forth God's reconciling love to the world. And it is worth every risk we dare to undertake. Amen.